Should I just get started?
Yes, sir.
Well, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to minister your word, to contemplate your word, to think about your word. I pray that you'll give us great insight, Father, for life and principles for living, that we might live well-pleasing to you and to live the way you intended for us to live and designed us to live from the very beginning. Father, I just pray that your word will take deep root into our hearts and into our minds, that everyone in this room will live a life that is well-pleasing to you according to your ways, according to your word, Father. I pray that we will see sin for what it really is, that we'll see the temptations of the devil for what they really are, that we might overcome by faith in you, Lord, that we might live holy and pleasing to you. Father, we trust you, we love you, we just want to be used of you, so I just pray for you to take this time that we have together, that we might be edified and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk about how to live the blessed Christian life. I guess you could call it your best life now. The Bible actually speaks abundantly about the blessing of God and how to be blessed of God. To be blessed means to be made happy. When the Bible talks about blessing one another, it means to make one another happy. Or when God's going to bless a people, it means He's going to make them happy. That's what to bless means, to make happy, if you study the Hebrew and the Greek. And if you just do a simple word search throughout the Bible, it's pretty abundant on teachings on the blessed Christian life. Blessed is the man who, or blessed are, all throughout Psalms, Proverbs, and the New Testament. And so, you know, the question, does God want you to be happy? Does God care about whether you're happy or not? The answer is yes, He does care. I did a sermon a few years ago, maybe 12 years ago to be exact, 12, 13 years ago, called Holiness or Happiness. And I talked about how, you know, you ought to be living in your pursuit for a holy life, not necessarily a happy life. And it's true that our pursuit should not be for our own happiness. But I think that it's a false antithesis to say it's happiness or holiness. Biblically speaking, it's happiness through holiness. And that's what I want to share with you today. I mean, that's what blessed means. So, let's take a look at different examples in the scriptures of how to live a blessed life. In fact, Jesus taught the blessed Christian life, probably the most well-known, in Matthew 5, verse 2 to 12, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall all manner of evil against and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I always thought that Jesus' sermon here, the Beatitudes, and you know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are persecuted, that this was countercultural. A lot of the teachings Jesus taught were contrary to everything that you see in the world. I remember the first time I read Jesus said, love your enemies, and how foreign of a concept that was to everything I was, you know, familiar with in the world. To love your enemies was language from another world. And the same here, the world would say the opposite. You know, blessed are those who are happy, not those who mourn. You know, blessed are those who are full, not those who are hungry. You know, blessed are those, you know, who live prosperous lives, not those who are persecuted. You know, the world would say it's the opposite. So Jesus was really contradicting the vast majority of the thinking of the world. I always considered this to be almost like shock and awe preaching. He's saying something you wouldn't expect him to say. But this, see, here's the key. If you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, don't do what the world is doing. Because the world's not blessed and the world's not happy. As much as they pursue their own happiness, as much as they pursue their own pleasure, the fact of the matter is, they're miserable. They're wretched. I mean, how many people in the world are on antidepressant drugs? Because despite all their sin, despite all their selfishness, despite all the things that they're doing, and now you have more people on antidepressant drugs than ever before. So it's just like, you know, people say if you want to be in the top, you know, 1% or the top 10% in any industry, then, you know, don't do what everyone else is doing. You know, if you do what everyone else is doing, you're just going to be like everybody else. You know, you're not going to make it to that top 1% if you're just following the crowd. Well, the same goes with happiness and being blessed in the Lord. If you want to be blessed in the Lord, don't do what the world is doing. Don't follow the way of the world. So there's, obviously, that's the most well-known example of the blessed Christian life that Jesus taught. But there's other many other examples throughout the Bible. Obviously, Acts 3:26. And in Acts 3:26, we read, "And unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And so is it the will of God for your life to be blessed? Absolutely, it's God's will for your life to be blessed. God wants you to be happy. God created us to have a happy life. I was thinking recently just about the world that He put us in and how pleasant the world is. You know, how all the beauty, the natural beauty that God put into this world. And what is it here for? You know, the animals don't appreciate the color of the sky. The animals don't appreciate, I mean, dogs are colorblind. What's all the pleasure, all the pleasantness of the world here for? It was for us. You know, God intended this world to be a place of pleasure. He intended this world to be a place of happiness. The problem is sin came into the world. And sin brought death. Sin brought misery. This world would be heaven on earth if it wasn't for sin. God's original intention in creating mankind was that we would live very blessed, happy lives in this world without any interruption of death, disease, decay, and all the misery that sin brings. And so here it says that God sent Jesus to bless you in turning you away from your iniquities. Of course, this implies that holiness is the pathway of happiness. That the way to be blessed is to live a sin-free life. The way to be happy is to live a sin-free life. The man in Romans chapter 7 was so convicted by his sin that he called himself a wretched man. You know, the law came, told him what he should be doing. He wasn't doing it. And he got to the point where he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Well, that word wretched, I think a lot of people think it means sinful. It doesn't mean sinful. It means miserable. A wretched man is a miserable person. And why is the man in Romans 7 a miserable person? Well, because of the sin that's in his life, which is bringing him no peace of conscience, no peace of mind, and no peace with God. And that's why you see, like in the homosexual community, they have such a high rate of suicide. Because despite all of their self-indulgence, despite all of their carnal pleasure, they've no peace of mind, no peace of conscience, and no peace with God. And so a life of sin is a life of misery that makes you a wretched man. But to be a holy man is a life of great blessing, a life of happiness. And so the principle that you can draw from the Scriptures is very simple, that sin leads to misery. And holiness leads to happiness. I look back on my life and my family tree, and I see all of the misery that I experienced growing up, and all the misery that my mother experienced, all the misery that my family has experienced, and I can trace it all back to sin. You know, we were created to have a loving relationship with God. We were created to have a loving relationship one with another. And in that loving relationship is happiness. Sin is nothing more than a violation of the loving relationships we were intended to have. When you blaspheme God's name, you're not loving Him like you should. When you're stealing from your neighbor, you're not loving them like you should. So sin is nothing more than an interruption or an interference with the loving relationships God created us to have. So I can look back at my family tree and, you know, I wish I had come from, you know, a happy home and a happy family, but I see how adultery got in there. And adultery brought misery. I see how drunkenness got in there. And drunkenness brought misery. And drugs got in there. And the drugs brought misery. And so it's very simple. Sin causes misery. That's the opposite of what the world thinks. You see, sin is a liar. And from the very beginning, when God was dealing with Adam and Eve in the garden, and the devil came and tempted them, the devil lied to them and said, oh, God is holding something back from you that's good for you. God, He's not really keeping your best interest in mind. You should disobey God. It'll be good for you. And so man, since the very beginning, has been disobeying God, thinking it's going to benefit him, thinking it's going to bless his life, thinking God is holding out something that's going to be good for him. So sin is a lie. Sin has been a lie from the very beginning. A sinner's perspective is deceptive. When you think somehow there's going to be a benefit in sin, that it's going to improve your life, make your life better, that's a deception. So the sinner's perspective is deceptive. God was telling Adam and Eve the truth. In the day that you eat, you will surely die. See, God was looking out for his best interest. God was looking out for his benefit. God didn't want Adam and Eve to die. So he stay away from the sin. Stay away from sin. By one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, the Bible says, for all have sinned. So sin has consequences, negative consequences. Death, decay, disease, misery, and God was looking out for their best interest. So Christ came to undo what Adam had done. Adam brought sin and death. Christ wants to bring righteousness and life. So he sent Christ to bless you in turning you away from your iniquities. You know, just getting the sin out of your life makes your life so much better. You know, I think about some of my friends who have died from drugs and heroin. And I'm just like, and all these other people I know who suffer from drug addiction and alcohol and the poverty that it brings to their life. Like, you know, alcohol and drugs are married to poverty. Where drugs and alcohol spread, poverty spreads. You know, and if someone would simply not have drug problems, their life would be so much better. Like, if you have drug problems, your life drops, like, you know, 95% of your, happiness and joy in life. You know, 95% of your potential joy in life is taken away simply if you have drug and alcohol problems. You know, and it's a snowball effect. One problem leads to another problem. You know, drugs and alcohol problems lead to marriage problems, lead to criminal problems. You know, sin is such a destroyer. That's all that it is. So if you want to have a blessed life, you need to live a holy life. And that's what Christ came to turn us away from our sins with our best interest in mind. Psalms 1:1. This would be familiar. Blessed! This is how Psalms starts, with the blessed Christian life. It's such a big theme of the Bible. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His life also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, the Bible has the Bible's a spiritual book, which pertains to eternity, but it's also a very practical book that pertains to earthly matters. I taught like about 3 hours just on biblical finance. You know, the biblical principles you can get from the Bible on finances and money and economics and capitalism. Now here we have practical advice on living a blessed life just here in this world. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, what does it mean to walk in the counsel of the ungodly? It means you're listening to their advice. You're listening to their counsel. You're doing what they're telling you to do. And that's certainly what you see in the world, you know, with the celebrities that people worship. These celebrities are portraying a lifestyle. They're portraying a way of living, a way of thinking, a way of talking, a way of dressing. And the celebrities have their fan bases. And these fan bases dress like them and talk like them and live like them. And they're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, Hollywood has been leading America astray for a long, long, long time. Because America has been walking in the counsel of the ungodly. I remember before I came to Christ, just the music that I used to listen to. You know, the rap music. And rap music is portraying a certain philosophy of life, an attitude towards the world, a perspective on your circumstances. And living under that philosophy of life that I was getting from this music, I brought all sorts of bad things into my life. Drugs, alcohol, crime, and I'm going in and out of jail. All because I'm, you know, without parental guidance. I was looking for some type of instruction, how to live. How do you be a man? How do you live your life? And this music was filling that gap and giving me principles to live by. But I was walking in the counsel of the ungodly. I remember when I realized, I'm like, you know, I'm listening to this rap music from this rapper. He died when he was like 24 or 26. I mean, he died really young. And I'm listening to his way of life. I'm listening to his philosophy on life. I'm listening to his attitudes and his perspectives on how we should live. And one of my first prayers, I started praying, God, remove these thoughts from my mind, this influence from this music I was listening to. I mean, I used to go to bed with earphones in my ears. I would listen to it just to, you know, adopt this attitude and life perspective. But I started praying, God, remove these thoughts from my mind and fill me with the thoughts of Jesus. Fill me with the thoughts of God. And I remember when I was in rehab, when I'm 15 years old, and I said, you know, I could live my life however I choose to live it. I don't have to live like a drug addict. I don't have to live like a drunkard. I don't have to follow in the footsteps of my father. I don't have to follow in the footsteps of my friends. You know, I can live my life according to any way that I choose, and I choose to live according to the teachings of Christ. I choose to live according to the teachings of the Bible. And so you're blessed if you're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. By following the teachings of Christ, my life has been transformed and blessed in more ways than I could possibly count. You know, when I was following the counsel of the ungodly and I'm doing drugs and committing crimes, you know, I'm going to jail and getting my neck slit in a knife fight and, you know, addicted to drugs that could kill me. And I didn't think I was going to survive to be 18 years old. I remember when I turned 18 years old, I cried on my 18th birthday because I thought, I made it. Like, I didn't think I would make it this far. And I got friends who didn't. But when I committed my life to Christ and I stopped walking in the counsel of the ungodly, you know, now God has blessed my life with a wife and four children. The Bible says children are a blessing from the Lord, you know. The vast majority of the joy in my life comes from my relationships with my children. You know, they make me laugh and smile and full of joy, you know, every day. And so, yes, you're blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. People also point out it starts with walking, then it goes to standing, then it goes to sitting. You know, first you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, then you're standing in the way of sinners, and then you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. So you become cemented in that way. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, if you understand that God's law is for your benefit, if you understand that God has your best interest in mind, if Adam simply had that perspective, he never would have sinned. If Adam simply understood God said, don't eat, because you'll die, and he wasn't lying, he was telling the truth, and he was trying to promote his well-being, he was trying to promote his happiness. If he had simply had a proper perspective on God's commandments, he would have gladly obeyed them. So here, the man that's blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. I take more pleasure in obeying God than sinners do in sinning. I take more joy in keeping God's commandments than sinners find in breaking them. You know, sinners saying, oh, this will be fun. Let me commit adultery. Let me steal. Let me do all these things. This will be fun. And like I said, sin is a lie. And then there's these unintended consequences. And they're inviting sin into your life is just inviting misery into your life. That's all that it is. To invite sin is to invite misery. But I delight in obeying the law because I know, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's good for my marriage. You know, thou shalt not lie. That's good for my relationships with one another. Obviously thou shalt not murder is good for the other guy, but it's also good for me. You know, so keeping God's commandments is good for me. I delight in His law. His law is rules for living. You know, a rule of action on how you ought to conduct yourself. And if you want to live a blessed life, conduct yourself according to the law of God. If you want a life of misery, conduct yourself according to the law of sin. It's very simple. Also, Psalms 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. You know, when I'm out street preaching, I tell them, look, I know the pleasure of sin. I've been there. I've done that. I've tasted of it. I've filled myself overflowing with sin. I immersed myself in sin. I dove head first. I know the pleasure of sin, and it is nothing compared to the pleasure of knowing your sin is forgiven. It is nothing compared to the pleasure of knowing God and having a right relationship with God. The pleasure of sin is nothing compared to the pleasure of righteousness. And so the Bible says, blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven. Unlike the man in Romans 7, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He's no peace with God, no peace with his own conscience. Because his sin is not forgiven. Because he hasn't yet forsaken it and found victory by faith in Christ. And so there's a contrast between the wretchedness of having your sin unforgiven and the blessedness of having your sin forgiven. A lot of the suicides, I think, can be credited to a guilty conscience. People do things. Look at the mass shooting they just had in Las Vegas. The man, you know, shot 500 people and then commits suicide at the end. I honestly think those people eventually come under this heavy conviction of sin, because they know that what they did was wrong. They become, you know, so guilt-ridden and so convicted, they commit suicide. The Bible says, you know, obviously Judas committed suicide after he betrayed the Lord. And so sin brings misery, sin brings guilt, sin brings death. But when you have your sin forgiven, that load is removed, that guilt is removed, your conscience is cleansed. And that brings blessedness. You know, I would rather be as poor as dirt and have my sin forgiven than to be as rich as Hugh Hefner and have my sin unforgiven. You know, here is a vile man, perverted man. He lived in a mansion. He was 91 years old. The man, he never had a holy day in his life. He never had a pure day in his life. He never had a stable relationship in his life, because all he did is pursue sin. And you got some rotten, wretched sinner out there living in a mansion, living with all these fancy cars, but in his heart of hearts, he's full of guilt. In his relationships, he's full of selfishness. And he's never had a blessed day of holiness in any of his... I would rather be as poor as dirt and that have my sin forgiven than to have all the material possessions in the world, because all the material possessions in the world cannot compare in value to the value and blessedness of having your sin forgiven. Also in Psalms 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His inheritance. You see, people put off God like, I don't want to serve God. You know, as if God is just a killjoy. You know, God's trying to encroach on your fun. He's trying to ruin your party. You know, and society says, I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to hear about His laws. I don't want to hear about His commandments. We just want to do our own thing. And our nation has turned its back on God. Our nation is trampling the commandments of God every day. And our nation is no longer blessed like it used to. The suicide rate is higher than it's ever been before. People are on antidepressants like never before. People are getting divorced like never before. Children are being born into broken homes like never before. Our society has cast off the restraints of God's commandments in pursuit of selfish pleasure, and they're just following the deception of the devil, because sin is a lie. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. The nation that is blessed is the nation who makes God their Lord. If we would just do what God says and do it God's way, we would be blessed. You know, they had a sexual revolution in the 60s where they said, you know, we don't want to wait until marriage anymore. We just want to sleep around. And, you know, now STDs, you know, diseases are an epidemic in our country. So they put off the protection of God's law. God's law is like a fence. It declares the boundaries, but it's also there for protection. And that's what God's law is. It declares the boundaries of where you should or shouldn't go, what line you should or shouldn't cross, but it provides protection for your life. And if God was the Lord of our nation would have His protection from the consequences of sin and the misery of sin. The devil is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, how does he do that? By promoting sin. He promotes sin, and he steals, kills, and destroys by means of sin. God wants to give you life, and the life more abundantly. And how does he do that? By encouraging you in a life of holiness. So holiness leads to happiness. Sin leads to misery and death. Now, the Bible also says in Psalms 34:8, oh, I must have written that wrong. In Psalms 44, chapter 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. You see, it's like the old hymn, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see, when you really trust God, you'll do whatever He says. God tells you do this, you'll do it. God says don't do that, you won't do it. Because you trust Him. You trust His mind, that He's infinite. He knows better than you do. Compared to God, we're all stupid. Compared to God, we're all ignoramuses. Compared to God, I mean, we are dumb as rocks. And so you trust His mind, that He knows far more than you'll ever know. And then you trust His character, that, I mean, God cares about you more than you do. He sent His Son to die for you. You've never died for yourself. He loves you more than you love yourself. And so if he knows more than you do, and He cares about you more than you even care about yourself, no one's ever loved you more than God has loved you, then you should trust Him. And whatever He tells you to do, you do it. Because you know he always has your best interest in mind. He's always trying to promote a blessed life for you. He wants your life to be blessed. And so you trust and obey. When you sin, you're not trusting God. When you sin, you are trusting the devil. You have an option. When you're being tempted, what are you going to do? Are you going to believe the lie of the devil that sin is going to benefit your life? That sin will be good for you? That sin will somehow make you happy? Or are you going to believe the truth of God? That sin brings death. Sin brings destruction. You have a choice. Who are you going to trust? Anytime that you sin, you are trusting the devil. You're always trusting somebody. You're either trusting the truth of God or you're trusting the lies of the devil. And who has your best interest in mind? Certainly not the devil. Certainly not Satan. His motive is to steal, kill, and destroy. God's motive is to give you life and life more abundantly. So whenever you're tempted to sin, it's easy to obey if you just trust God. It's easy to avoid sin if you see it for what it is. You know, if I put a cup of poison on the table and it had a skull and crossbones on it, and it says poison on the label, and I say, who wants to drink that? You say, no, I don't want to drink that, because you know what it is and you know what it does. You know, but if you put it in the Kool-Aid and you say, this will taste good, you know, have a sip of this, you know, you have to. It has to be disguised to be appealing. And that's what the devil does. The devil puts a disguise on sin to make it appealing, and you have to rip the mask off. And when you see sin for the killer that it really is, you say, I don't want to touch that. I don't want to go near that. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that in my family. I don't want that in my mind. I don't want that in my heart. I don't want sin anywhere near me. And when you see God's commandments for what they are, protection for your life, a means of blessing your life, you say, I want that. I want to know it. I want to walk in it. I want to meditate on it. I want to do it. So, blessed are those who trust in the Lord, the Bible says. Psalms 94:12. Psalms 94:12 says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teach him out of thy law. You see, to be chastened of the Lord is a blessing. When I discipline my children, I'm trying to lead them and guide them in a better way for their sake. When I see them doing things, if I say, oh, you know, don't play in the road, don't run out into the street, and they disobey, reckless and careless, because they don't understand, they don't comprehend. If I discipline them for disobeying my voice, it's because I want to teach them and train them to obey my voice, because I have their benefit in mind. I have their well-being in mind. I know more than they know, and so they should listen to my voice. And the same is true with God. God chastens us because he sees the direction that we're going. He sees the consequences of it, and he wants to protect us. He wants to promote our well-being. He wants us to have a blessed life. And so you're blessed when you're chastened of God. But here's the key. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you, no matter how small or how slight you think it is, don't resist the Holy Spirit. Because if you resist the Holy Spirit long enough, if you grieve the Holy Spirit long enough, then he leads you to your own destruction. That's what you see in Romans chapter 1, a nation that has turned its back on God, and God finally leaves them to their own destruction. God leaves them to destroy themselves through sin. So you never want to grieve or resist the Holy Spirit. The slightest conviction of your heart, just obey it. Whatever it is, whenever God speaks to you through the smallest voice of conscience, just obey it. Because the real pain is not in the chastisement. The real pain is in what the chastisement is trying to keep you from. Amen. The real pain is not in the discipline that God brings down upon you. The real pain is what would happen. So if I see my child playing in the road and I tell them to get out of the road and they disobey my voice and I give them a spanking, that spanking is nothing compared to the pain of getting hit by an automobile. The chastisement of the Lord is nothing compared to the pain that sin brings. So blessed is the man who is chastened of the Lord. The problem with our nation that we have hardened our heart as a nation towards God's chastisement. Just like in the book of Revelation, all the judgments of God come upon the world. And despite all of the judgments, it says they repented not. Despite all that God brings upon the world will become so hardened towards God, so reprobate in their mind, that despite all the chastisement that God can pour upon them, they repent not. You don't want that to be you. Psalms 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. You see, the fear of God is a good thing. You ought to fear God. The fear of God has kept me from so many sins. You know, the problem with like the doctrine of once saved, always saved. That, if you just say a prayer and believe in Jesus, all your future sins are now forgiven. No matter how you live, no matter what you do, you're safe and secure. The problem with this teaching is that there's no fear of God left. Jesus said, fear God. Why? Because he can destroy body and soul in hell. But if you tell people there's no possibility of you going to hell, you can't possibly go to hell for your sinning, then the fear of God is removed. The fear of God has kept me from so many sins. The fear of God has helped me to overcome so many temptations, knowing that if I go back to that life of sin, no matter how appealing the devil's making it appear, no matter how pleasurable the devil makes it look, I know if I go back to that life of sin, in the end of the road, I'll be in hell. And I said, I just don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So sin, the fear of God has kept me from sin. And consequently, staying away from sin has been a blessing to my life. And so the fear of God has brought great blessing to my life. You know, like Jesus said in the parable of Matthew chapter 18, the unforgiving servant, the master forgave his servant of a massive debt, but then the servant did not forgive his fellow servant of a minor debt. And so consequently, the master was full of wrath and revoked the pardon that he had given, and the man was sent to prison like he was originally going to. And so the man lost his forgiveness. He lost his salvation, you could say. The whole parable, Jesus, and then he summarized and said, so will my Father do to you if you do not from your heart forgive one another. So he's teaching a conditional salvation. And Jesus is saying we ought to fear God, that God would do the same thing to us if we don't forgive one another. So fear is a good thing. You know, I remember when I was a child, they would have these, crash dummy commercials on TV, you know, or these car accidents, and they would show you what happens if you don't buckle up, and they'd have this dummy in the car that would hit some brick wall, and you know, he'd be flying through the window, and his head would be, you know, breaking against the bricks or whatever, and it was in slow motion. It's a fear tactic, but not all fear tactics are bad. Fear is a good thing. It's a natural thing. It's something God put in your nature. God put it in you. When you're in danger, your body immediately comprehends you're in danger, and you experience fear. And so fear is a tool. The problem is, say, unjustified fear, irrational fear, being afraid when you shouldn't be afraid. But there's times when you should be afraid. You know, you encounter a bear in the woods and you have this, experience of fear. And that gives you this flight or fight response. You know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so the fear of the Lord is a very good thing. Keeps you from sin. You know, I remember as a new convert, I felt like, man, if I backslid for a day, God will kill me. That's what I thought. I thought, if I just go back to sin, I was under the fear of God. You know, Ananias and Sapphira were killed for one lie. Okay, why did God do that? He set an example to the church in the early stages. You have sinned against the Holy Ghost. And they died. Well, that should put the fear of God in you. Also in Matthew 24:46. It said, "Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." See, if you're faithful, when God comes back, there'll be blessing there. I like the psalm where David's complaining. It's like he sees the prosperity of the wicked, and he thought, you know, what profit is there in being righteous? Look at how the wicked are prospering. Look at, but he says, "But then I considered their end. I considered the end of the wicked. And in the end of it all, when the wicked are separated from the righteous, and the wicked are cast forth into outer darkness, and there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous enter into the joy of the Lord and the peace of heaven, you'll see it was worth it all then." And so no matter what you go through in this life, like Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when men persecute you, when they cast your name out as evil and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Blessed are you, for great is your reward in heaven." You know. So what God intended for man in the beginning was a blessed life here in this world, free from sin. And all his work throughout human history and his work in salvation is to get back to that original intention. And when we finally get to heaven, a sin-free heaven, we'll finally have the joy and the peace and the blessedness and happiness that he had intended all along. James 1:12. Well, that's what regeneration means, to go back to the Genesis. Regenesis. That's what regeneration means. It's a regenesis. Back to the beginning. And so that's what the work of salvation is all about. Going back to Genesis. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." See, there's a good verse to stand on whenever you're tempted. The devil says, "Blessed are you when you obey temptation." God says, "Blessed are you when you endure temptation." So you have a promise, a crown of life that God promises to those who endure temptation. The devil has no reward that can compare to the rewards of the Lord. So you can stand on that. When you're tempted to sin, the devil's tempting you, just remember, blessed are them that endure temptation. Sin is a lie. Sin brings misery, not blessing. And Revelation 1:3. I like this one a lot. It says, blessed is he that readeth. I like that because I'm a reader. I have a library. Blessed is he that readeth. So you should all be reading. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written thereof, for the time is at hand. And so just reading the scriptures has been a tremendous blessing in my life. The Bible, like I said, it's a spiritual book that teaches on eternal matters, but it's also a practical book that teaches on earthly matters. And just reading, believing, and obeying the Bible will bring so many blessings to your life. Blessing in your relationship with God, blessing in your relationship with your neighbor, blessings in your relationship with one another. To do things God's way and to work out His will for your life and to walk in His commandments that He gives you. But you need to know His will. So we don't want to be ignorant. I want to know as much as I possibly can know about the will of God for my life. I want to know as much as I possibly can know about what God wants me to do and how He wants me to live. And you know, I don't want to fall short of the potential that God has for my life. And so blessed is him that readeth. Now readeth, I didn't double check this, but usually in the King James, the ETH corresponds to the present tense in the Greek. So it would basically say, blessed is he that is reading. Not just he that read, it's not past tense. Blessed is he that is reading. You can never exhaust the Bible. I've read the Bible cover to cover many times, but I still am learning new things from it every time. And I think, how could I have missed that the first, you know, five times, you know? But you can never exhaust God. We have all of eternity to study God. And then I really like this verse, 1 John 5:12, and we'll end with this one. First John 5:12. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Now, remember the TH or the ETH corresponds with the present tense. In the Greek, I know this verse reads, he that is having the Son is having the life. And he that is not having the Son of God is not having the life. Now, life in the Bible is not just talking about existence or consciousness. Life in the Bible is talking about what God really intended in the beginning, which was a blessed life. When the Bible talks about eternal life and eternal death, it's not talking about just existence versus non-existence. And that's the problem with the annihilationists who believe the hell is not eternal. They say, look, only the righteous have eternal life. So the wicked do not live or exist forever in hell. That would be eternal life. No, existing in hell forever is not eternal life. Existing in hell forever is eternal death. Life and death is talking about the quality of your existence, the quality of your being. And so eternal life is that state of blessedness and happiness and joy that God intended in the beginning before sin entered into the world. Whereas death is that misery and that wretchedness and that torment that sin brings. And so he that is having the Son is having the life. When you're in Christ and you're walking with Christ and you're abiding in Christ and keeping His commandments, you taste of the joys of heaven. You taste of the joys of knowing God. But the sinner is dead. Though he's existing, he exists. He's dead in his sin. He's cut off from the life that's in God. Like the prodigal son who was dead to his father. That relationship was dead. So the joy that man was intended to have in a relationship with God is not being experienced. The happiness that man was supposed to experience in his relationship one with another is not being experienced, because it's all being interrupted by sin. And so he that has the Son has the life. So if you want to have the blessed Christian life, you need to abide in the Son. Remain in the Son. And you'll have the blessed Christian life. There's a book, The Secret to a Happy Christian Life. And what's the secret to a happy Christian life? Holiness. Holiness. And so here you can see these were just 11 different points. Probably about 12, 13 different scriptures on the blessed Christian life. It's a theme all throughout the Bible. Does God want you to be happy? Yes. He wants you to be happy through holiness. Does the devil want you to be happy? No. He wants you to be miserable. He tells you he wants you to be happy. He told Adam and Eve he wanted them to be happy. But that's the lie of sin. And so there is a blessed Christian life, a happy Christian life, that even despite all your earthly circumstances of persecution, opposition, ridicule, the joy of having a relationship with God is joy that cannot be compared to any pleasure in the world or any pleasure that the devil promises through sin. So be blessed. Amen?
Amen.
Be blessed. And if we have any questions, we can do that now.
Okay, thank you, Brother Jesse. I do have a couple questions or points. You mentioned Ananias and Sapphira, and I just wanted to add, and the church feared. We should fear, but there in that passage when they were killed, the whole church in Jerusalem feared. I missed a verse back when you were doing Psalm 44. I missed the verse. I got the chapter 44, but I didn't get the verse. If I could get that.
Psalms 40, verse 4.
Oh, it's 40, verse 4. Okay, that's why I messed it up. All right.
Yeah, Psalms 44.
Yeah, and most people here, the youth, I'm sorry, don't understand who Hugh Hefner is.
Yeah, well, Hugh Hefner was a sinner who made lots of money promoting sin. And he had a mansion, and he had, all the material possessions you could want. He was a billionaire. But he made his money by means of sin. And of course, he died a miserable man. I don't think he ever had a stable relationship in his life. He never had a loving relationship in his life. I don't know if you wanted to add any more.
Yeah, I'll just go on a little bit, because they are the youth. I want them to understand. So Hugh Hefner was a very famous man who promoted and broke kind of this a cultural separation between pornography. And he sold magazines for decades.
Was he like the first pornographer, maybe?
The first.
In the 50s?
There were undercover, under the ground kind of guys, but this guy made it accepted, so that fathers and grandfathers would regularly buy these things and bring them to their homes, and then their sons and grandsons would then go steal them and get the same corruption that they got. So. This guy just recently died, Hugh Hefner. He's in hell for a week or so now, I guess. In Matthew 24:46, you're talking about the blessing, but then it goes on to the miserable servant who gets cut in two, verses 48 to 51.
That's good.
To bring that wicked servant who was out drinking and doing all the things that we see lukewarm Christians doing. We talked to many yesterday, Oktoberfest. He said, bring that miserable servant before me and cut him asunder. So, just wanted to add that to your... Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Really good teaching.
Yeah, having an eternal perspective, Jesus taught on happiness, not just happiness in this life, but like the poor man, Jesus said, you know, and the rich man, Jesus said, you know, did you not have good things in your life?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
Luke 16.
Yeah. And so, ultimately, living for the joy of heaven. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, still in all our tribulations, having the joy of the Lord in this life as well.
Amen. So,
I just wanted to add a part of your point on from Psalm 32, 1 through 2, the pleasure of forgiveness is much better than the pleasure of sin. Sin is pleasurable for a season. And that season, of course, the shorter the better, right?
Yes.
You learn your lesson, right? And you're not in that sin, but it's pleasurable for a season, but in the end, it leads to death and hell. And so that I just wanted to add that part to that. That was it.
Yep. All right. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, it's like free falling off of a plane. You know, it'd be pleasurable for a season until you smack against the ground.
Yeah, right. That's a good analogy.
Yeah, your best life now is a life of holiness.
Amen.
That's a good one.